This morning, as we continue in this series on the Apostles' Creed, we are coming to what's sometimes considered the third section of the Creed. I said a few weeks back that the Apostles' Creed can be divided into three chunks, and they are tied to the three persons of the Trinity. So the Creed begins with God the Father and starts with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then the second major section, the longest section of the Creed, focuses on God the Son. So it says, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and goes on to describe his person and his work. The last section of the Creed, the last chunk, starts with God the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to focus on today. This line that says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to say we believe in the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? We're going to talk about that. And as I was reflecting on this, it was extremely challenging to find just one passage to focus on because there are so many passages that talk about the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit is so multifaceted that we're not going to limit ourselves to just one passage this morning. I'll be referring to a whole variety of different passages as we survey this, but I do want to start by looking at this passage from John chapter 16, starting in verse 4, partway through verse 4 and through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we do ask that you would illuminate your word for us this morning. So often our minds are filled with confusion and with darkness. And Lord, we need your light to shine in the midst of that darkness. And so we pray that you would illuminate your word for us this morning, that you would help us to understand your truth so that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that we would know your will, what is good and pleasing and perfect to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this morning with a little survey here, so I'm going to need a show of hands. As you think about your own place in your family growing up, how many people do we have here who were oldest child? Oldest child. A lot of oldest children. Okay. How many people do we have here who were youngest child in the family? Okay, very good. How many people do we have here who were somewhere in the middle? Middle child, somewhere. Okay, that's about equally split. Okay, whether you are oldest in the family, youngest in the family, or somewhere in between, I'm guessing you've heard of the stereotypes that are based upon birth order. So the theory here that some people have is that your personality is partially determined by where you fall in the family tree. Now, those are just stereotypes, of course, but sometimes stereotypes have a little sliver of truth to them. I'll let you be the judge here this morning. Stereotypes about firstborns. What are some of the stereotypes about firstborns? Well, supposedly, firstborns tend to be leaders. They are reliable. They are high achievers. But stereotypically, they are also more controlling, more anxious, and seek approval. Now, I don't know if that's true. I'm just putting this stuff out here, folks. You be the judge, all right? If I'm going to run to my car after the service and get in and drive away as fast as I can. What about stereotypes about youngest children? Okay, here's the stereotypes about youngest children. They are more relaxed. They are more outgoing. They are more playful. but supposedly they tend to be more coddled than their older siblings. Now, I take issue with that because I'm a youngest child and I don't think I was coddled, but of course my sisters might tell you something different. I don't know. How about middle children though? What are the stereotypes about middle children? Well, supposedly the stereotypes are they tend to be peacemakers. It's a good thing. They tend to be people pleasers. But the one stereotype I seem to hear about middle children more than any other is that they often tend to feel overlooked or left out. So when you get to Thanksgiving in a week or two here, what this translates into, I guess, is that if you're an oldest child, you're the one that's going to be telling everybody where to sit. If you're the youngest child, you're going to be entertaining everybody. And if you're the middle child, then you're going to be the one making peace when a fight breaks out at the dinner table. I don't know. We'll see, right? But here's why I begin with this illustration. I remember I once heard somebody years ago talking about the Holy Spirit. And they sort of jokingly said that the Holy Spirit is like the forgotten or neglected middle child of the Trinity. Now, what I mean by that is that we believe as Christians that there is God exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet we talk a lot about God the Father and seem to focus on God the Father quite a bit in our faith. We talk a lot about God the Son and who Jesus is and his person and his work. And yet in many churches, I would venture to say, we talk much less about God the Holy Spirit, who he is, what is his work, what is his place in our lives. And consequently, I think there is a lot of confusion as to the Holy Spirit. Well, we're going to try to clear up some of that confusion this morning. And I want to talk about what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? The Creed says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? Who is the Holy Spirit? And what is the work of the Holy Spirit? We're going to talk about that this morning. And I do want to divide this sermon into two parts. We will first talk about the person of the Holy Spirit and then the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about the person of the Holy Spirit first. What can we say about the person of the Holy Spirit? Well, let me mention three things. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The third person of the Trinity. And here's how it is stated in the Westminster Confession of Faith, which I think is quite helpful. It says, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, proceeding from the Father and the Son, of the same substance and equal in power and glory, is, together with the Father and the Son, to be believed in, loved, obeyed, and worshipped throughout all ages. Now, I want you to notice there that the Holy Spirit is clearly identified there as the third person of the Trinity. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a person and not a power. When I say person, I don't mean a person like you and me. I mean that he is personal, that you can be in relationship with him. Just as the Father is personal and the Son is personal, the Holy Spirit is personal. And I say that because I think many people today have this idea that the Holy Spirit is some kind of impersonal force or power that just kind of moves around like a mist around us or something. And that is not how Scripture presents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is personal. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. One of the ways we see this reflected in Scripture is that when Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, he used personal pronouns to describe the Holy Spirit. Look at John 16:13, which we read this morning. Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. You see, passages like that show that the Holy Spirit is personal, not an impersonal force, but personal, the third person of the Trinity. That's number one. The second thing I want to say is that the Holy Spirit is equal in power and glory to the Father and the Son. We saw that phrase used in that quote that I gave from the Westminster Confession. But what we want to emphasize here is that the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father is God and the Son is God. The Holy Spirit is also God. He's not a secondary deity or something like that, but he is God himself. And one of the interesting places in the Bible that this is reflected is in the story of Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. You may remember that story, but Ananias and Sapphira, they're this couple in the early church, and they sell some land, and they bring the proceeds of that sale to the church, to the apostles. Now, this seems like a very generous act, but what's happening here, we find, is that they want the church to think that they've given all the proceeds of this sale so that they'll be viewed as very, very generous. And yet, even though they make the church think that they've given all of it, they deliberately don't give all of it because they want the benefit of having the resources, but also the recognition of thinking that they've been so generous. So they lie to the church, they lie to the apostles, and when Peter confronts them, he says something really interesting. Here's what he says in Acts 5:3. He says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? You have not lied to men, but to God." Now notice there, he says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And in lying to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God because the Holy Spirit is God. He is equal in power and glory to the Father and to the Son. Just as the Father is God and the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God as well. And that brings me to one other third thing that I want to say about the person of the Holy Spirit. And that is that he is the applier of our redemption. He is the one who applies our redemption. The three persons of the Trinity are equal in power and glory, but they are involved in our redemption, in our salvation, in different ways. They have different roles. And the way I like to remember this and have often taught this is to say the three A's. So the Father is the one who authored our salvation. He is the author of our salvation. He is the one who planned our salvation. The Son is the one who accomplished our salvation when he went to the cross and when he died for the sins of the world. And the Spirit is the one who applies our salvation by working within us to apply the benefits that Jesus achieved at the cross into our lives. You see this in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." We are saved only because of the work that the Holy Spirit is doing to apply the benefits of Christ into our hearts and into our lives. The Westminster Confession of Faith sums it up well when it says this: "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father is ever willing to give to all who ask him, is the only efficient agent in the application of redemption. He regenerates men by his grace, convicts them of sin, moves them to repentance, and persuades and enables them to embrace Jesus Christ by faith." So this tells us a little bit about the person of the Holy Spirit, who he is. But now I want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, what he does. And this is very challenging because I spent some time this past week going through the New Testament again and trying to identify what are all the different components of the work of the Holy Spirit. And my list started getting so long. I think I got up to 15 or 20 and I said, nobody's going to tolerate a sermon with this many points. It's just not going to work. And it will be 4 hours long. But what I did was I said, okay, let's focus on what are some of the most core foundational points of the work of the Holy Spirit. What do we read in the New Testament about those primary ways in which he is at work in our lives? And I'm going to come, I came up with eight. So I want to briefly look at each one of these points. So what are they? Number one, the Holy Spirit glorifies. The Holy Spirit glorifies. More specifically, he glorifies Jesus. So in John 16:14, it says, "He will glorify me," this is Jesus talking, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus, okay? It says in John 15:26, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So this is really interesting. The Holy Spirit comes, Jesus says, not primarily to bear witness about himself, but to actually point others to Jesus, to glorify Jesus, to bear witness to Jesus, to point others to Jesus, to draw people's attention to Jesus. Recognizing that is extremely important because it serves as a corrective to some modern Christian movements where you will find in some modern Christian movements that get very focused on the Holy Spirit, that they talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, but in some cases, they can become focused on the Holy Spirit to a point where the Holy Spirit becomes an end in and of himself, and there's this unhealthy obsession with seeking manifestations of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The problem with that is that the work of the Holy Spirit, according to the New Testament, is not designed to make people obsessed with the Holy Spirit as an end in and of himself, but the work of the Holy Spirit is to get people more focused on Jesus. So listen to these words from James Montgomery Boyce, who I think said it very well. He said, "If we are told that the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, but of Jesus, then we may conclude that any emphasis upon the person and work of the Spirit that detracts from the person and work of Jesus Christ is not the Spirit's doing." It's very important. I see many movements today that they're just obsessed with the Holy Spirit, almost like an end in and of himself. And then there's this obsession with these manifestations of the Spirit. Well, if the work of the Holy Spirit is not causing people to be more attracted to Jesus and have their attention focused on Jesus, then I think there's a real question as to whether that's the Holy Spirit at work. So the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Number two, the Holy Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit regenerates. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in that famous conversation in John 3, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What Jesus reveals here is that we need to be born again. Every single human being on the planet is born into this world physically alive, but spiritually dead. And therefore, we need to be reborn if we are to be saved. Not physically, but spiritually, we need to be given new hearts by God. And that is precisely what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit causes the new birth within us. So we've already read Titus chapter 3, verse 5, which says, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." It's the Holy Spirit that regenerates our hearts. And he does this by convicting us of sin, by showing us our need for Christ, by drawing us to Christ and giving us eyes to see and faith to believe that Jesus is Savior and Lord. That can only be done by the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, it occurs to me as I think about the rebirth that when we think about people who believe in Christ, when we think about people who are drawn to Christ, those are not things that come naturally to us. Those are not natural things. If you love Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, if you seek his word, those are very unnatural things. I mean, natural for us is to be running away from Christ, to not be interested in his word and all of those other things. But what the Holy Spirit does is causes in our hearts something very unnatural, and that is a desire for Christ, a belief in Christ, a faith in Christ. And that's what we talk about when we talk about regeneration and the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit glorifies and the Holy Spirit regenerates. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit abides. You may remember after Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said something at the very end of the Great Commission, which I think is rather odd. He says at the very last verse of Matthew, he says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, that is a very odd statement when you think about it, because Jesus is just about to ascend into heaven and leave the disciples. And he says, "Behold, I am with you always." Well, how can you be with us always, Jesus, if you're about to leave? That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to me. But what becomes clear as you read the rest of the New Testament is that the way he will be with them, the way he will abide with them, is through the presence of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 16, Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, notice that statement. He says the Holy Spirit abides in two ways. He will be with you. That's the one way. He will abide with you, which means if you are a Christian, you are never alone because the Holy Spirit is present with us throughout all the course of our lives. But he also says he will be in you, which points to the reality that the Holy Spirit resides within believers, and that is what changes our hearts and causes us to be more and more transformed in the image of Christ. That brings us to the fourth point, which is that the Holy Spirit teaches. John 14:26, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." It's interesting there that Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit really isn't there to teach something new, but to bring to remembrance the things that Jesus has taught and that Jesus has said. You know, one of the primary ways the Holy Spirit did this was by inspiring the apostles to write the New Testament, and so that their words, as they wrote those words, were the words of the Holy Spirit himself. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Here's what this means. Do you want to be taught by the Holy Spirit? Jesus says the Holy Spirit's our teacher. One of the ways he works is he teaches. Do you want to be taught by the Holy Spirit? The best thing you can do to be taught by the Holy Spirit is to read the Bible, because that is the teaching of the Holy Spirit. You know, we often don't think about that. So often, you know, people say, "I just long to hear God speaking to me. I wish God would just bring me a word." And the way I always respond to that is to say, God has given us a word, our Bibles, and that's how we can hear him speaking to us. And it's the primary way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. I always get nervous when I hear people who are seeking to hear from the Holy Spirit apart from any connection to the Word of God. I mean, I've even encountered people in today's church, you know, many people in the modern American church, I've heard people say things like that the Holy Spirit has told them to do something that's inconsistent with Scripture. Or they'll say something like, "Well, I know what Scripture says about X, Y, or Z, but I just feel like God is leading me to something different." And I say, no, wait a minute. If you sense that the Holy Spirit is leading you to believe or to do something that's contrary to Scripture, that's not the Holy Spirit talking. That's some other spirit. But that's not God, because the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, and he does not contradict himself. So we want to be taught by the Spirit. The number one thing we can do is we can read the words of the Spirit who inspired the Word of God and who teaches us through his Word. He's a teacher. Fifth, the Holy Spirit sanctifies. The Holy Spirit sanctifies. And the word sanctification means to make holy. One of the primary ways that the Holy Spirit is at work within believers after we come to know Christ is to progressively transform us, make us more like Jesus, make us more holy. One of the ways that this is described in the Bible, in the New Testament, is that the Holy Spirit bears in us and through us the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the fruit. What does the Holy Spirit produce? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's so important. You know, when we ask, what is the sign that a person is truly filled with the Spirit and is being sanctified by the Holy Spirit? This is the passage we should look at. You know, again, if you look at some modern church movements where I think people have kind of gone astray, there have been some modern, particularly American church movements, where people have said that the primary mark of whether a person is filled with the Holy Spirit is some other miraculous manifestation. And the most common one you hear is speaking in tongues. You know, you'll have certain Christian groups that say, the only sign of whether you truly have the Holy Spirit is when you speak in tongues. Now, there are several problems with that. I think it's way off base from a New Testament perspective. Number one, when the New Testament talks about gifts like tongues, it never assumes that every single person is going to manifest that gift. Number two, as some of you have heard me talk about in other sermons, I think it's highly questionable as to whether the gift of tongues was meant to be normative for every single age of church history. But setting all that aside even for a minute, number three, the New Testament does not make a miraculous manifestation like that the primary mark of the Holy Spirit. The primary mark of whether a person's filled with the Spirit is, do they bear the fruit of the Spirit? This is the passage that we should be looking at. Are you filled with the Spirit? The Spirit's producing more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of sanctification. That is the work that is being done as the Holy Spirit sanctifies believers. Not some other miraculous manifestation that people are chasing after. And I think that's gotten severely confused, particularly in the modern American church. So the Holy Spirit sanctifies. Number six, the Holy Spirit empowers. I talked about this briefly last week, so I'm not going to cover this in depth, but one of the reasons that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit after he ascended into heaven was to empower the church for its mission. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The Holy Spirit has empowered the church for everything that we need to accomplish our mission. And the reason that we can be assured that the mission will not fail is because it has the power of the Holy Spirit behind us. If this movement were just a man-centered movement based upon human strength, there would be no assurance of it succeeding, but it has the power of the Holy Spirit, which is why Jesus can say, even the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Number seven, the Holy Spirit equips. Not only does the Holy Spirit empower the church, but the Holy Spirit equips the church with gifts for ministry. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Now, notice a couple things Paul says there. One is that he says the Spirit has gifted every single person in the body of Christ with gifts to serve Jesus in ministry. Every single person, without exception. It's not that some are gifted and some are not. It's that all are given gifts. And he says the purpose of those gifts is for the common good. He says to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, the Spirit does not equip us with gifts in order to bless ourselves. He equips us in order to bless others. And this is why we need the body of Christ. This is why we need a diversity of gifts in the body of Christ. Because when I come to the body of Christ, I recognize that others have gifts that I need if I am to grow in Christ, and I have gifts that they need. And a Spirit-filled church is a church where all believers are using their gifts to serve one another in the name of Jesus and to help one another grow into full maturity in Jesus Christ. So the Spirit equips. And then finally, eighth, the Spirit seals. Listen to these words from Paul in Ephesians 1. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our salvation and of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it." We just sang about that this morning. I don't know if you noticed that, but the opening song that we sung says that we have a seal, the Spirit of our Lord. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit seals believers? This is not a term that we are accustomed to using, nor are we probably all that familiar with it. I think it refers to a couple of different things, actually. First of all, when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, he puts his stamp of ownership on us. And the image of a seal in one part could refer to a practice in ancient times where kings would often have a ring called a signet ring. And when a king was going to send an important document or a letter and wanted to verify the authenticity of that document, they would put hot wax on that document and then take the signet ring that only the king had and stamp the image onto that wax. And that would prove that this was indeed authentic and that it was indeed from the king or belonged to the king. And there's something similar in the Bible with this image of seal that comes up, because one of the senses that I think this is used is that when the Holy Spirit seals believers, it's as if he is placing his stamp of ownership on us, saying that we truly are the children of God. But I don't think that's all this means. I think it's more than just a mark, because notice that Paul says the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So there's more than just a mark, there's a guarantee. And in this sense, I think sealing means more than just a mark. It's guaranteeing that we will in fact have the inheritance we've been promised by God, because the Holy Spirit will preserve us and protect us until the day he calls us home. You know, sometimes people struggle with their assurance of salvation, and they ask the question, how can I be guaranteed that I will persevere to the end and truly have the inheritance that God has promised? How can I be guaranteed that? And I would answer by saying, if it's up to you, you have no guarantee. If it's based upon your strength, there is no guarantee. But thankfully, the gospel says, it's not up to me, but the Holy Spirit preserves and protects his children so that we are guaranteed of our inheritance. There's so much more that we could say about the Holy Spirit. What I hope you can see is that this brief survey of passages show that the Holy Spirit is just as important in our salvation and our redemption as the Father and the Son. The Father is the author of our salvation. The Son is the one who accomplished our salvation. And the Spirit is the one who applies our salvation and who works continually within us to sanctify us and transform us to become more like Christ and seals us to the very end. And so where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with the recognition that we are called to live by the Spirit, to live every single day in dependence upon the Holy Spirit for everything that we do. And one of the primary ways we do that is by continually going back to the Lord over and over again in prayer and asking the Holy Spirit to fill us each day with his power, to equip us with everything that we need for whatever he has called us to do, to sanctify us so that we would be renewed day by day in the renewing of our minds, and on and on and on and on. And so I want to close today by praying together. And I want to pray using the words that we sang earlier from the song, Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God. I don't know if you noticed, but this song is just such a beautiful song, and the words really are like a prayer. And so I want to close, and I'm going to pray for us using the words from that song. But I encourage you that as I pray, to make these words your words and our words as a church, as we seek to be more filled with the Holy Spirit. So I invite you, let's pray together as we close. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Let the presence of the risen Lord come renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Holy Spirit, come abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn my strivings into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do. Holy Spirit, from creation's birth, giving life to all that God has made. Show your power once again on earth. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice, so that in unity, the face of Christ may be clear for all the world to see. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.